please be open to me in Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, as Kirby announced, this morning I would like for us to think about prayer together. Prayer, one of the Christian fundamentals, right? There's a children's song that says, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow," right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. All together, right? It's a great song. It's an absolute great song because it is so simple, and yet it's so profound. That as Christians, really, to grow, 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 it begins but does not end with read your Bible, pray every day. And yet, as I've told you all before, for a long time in my life, prayer wasn't meaningful. Yes, I would go to bed and I would say my prayers. I'd bow my head before I had my dinner and I'd say my prayers. But prayer was not really a meaningful part of my Christian life. Since quarantine, we started in Psalms and we spent 3 months together focusing on the Psalms. Since June, we had prayer groups where Heath took us back into the Psalms and we prayed together. This morning, I would like for us to reconsider again, what leads to meaningful prayer? What leads to meaningful prayer? The sermon this morning is nothing new, but hopefully it's a good reminder and a good exhortation for all of us that we may grow closer to God through prayer. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is a prayer. This is a prayer. Now, it's written as text, so we may miss it. But Ephesians 1 begins with a 15-verse prayer. And Paul then has, in the middle of Ephesians, a prayer. This is very strategically placed because it's the segue for the book of Ephesians. What Paul has done up to this point in 1:1 all the way down through 3:13 is talked about God's manifold wisdom in Jesus, about the uniting of all things in him. And it's been the revelation of God's plan. Beginning in 4:1 through the end of the book, Paul then says, "Walk worthy of the calling, because of what is," 1:1 through 3:13, "this is what you ought to do," 4:1 following. So the first part of the book is the is structure. This is what is, this is what God has done. 4:1 through the rest of the book is the ethical, the ought section. This is what you should do because of what God has done. But here in the middle of the book, Paul has a prayer. I think what Paul is doing is saying, before I go and I preach to you a little bit and tell you what you ought to be doing, let me offer a prayer that you may be filled with all the goodness of God. But here, as we see Paul praying, I think we are going to learn immense wisdom about how we ourselves are to pray. 3:14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, I said this in a sermon a few weeks ago about worship. The word worship literally means to lie down. But do you imagine, as Paul either wrote this or as he had it written, more likely than not, Paul actually had a writer for all of his letters. He would have dictated it and someone else would have written it. But can you imagine, as Paul says in 3:11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose over heart for what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul has just summarized everything he has said to this point and reminds them, I'm in prison. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family and in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As Paul prayed, what was the focus of his prayer? It was the heart. It was the heart. He prayed that the Holy Spirit may strengthen them in their inner being, verse 16. He prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, verse 17. He prayed, verse 17, that they may be rooted and grounded. Paul prayed from and for the heart. Well, let's go back to Bible study for a moment. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Bible study by itself does not lead to growth. You can memorize Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Knowledge by itself is not going to do you one little bit of good. But as we've talked about many times before, where must the Word of God come to rest? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water. Did y'all have any idea how useful that psalm would be when we memorized it together 2 years ago? The scriptures must go to the heart. Deuteronomy 6 is the same, right? Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words of mine shall be on your heart. If we merely read the scripture and all that we do is get a bunch of facts in our minds, so what? Transformative Bible reading must ultimately come to transform the heart. It must come to transform the very center of who we are. Now, let's take just a second and define this term again. I did a sermon about this about 6 months ago now. I think the word heart is one of the most misunderstood Bible words, because what heart means in English is not what the Bible means by heart. By heart, we in our contemporary 21st century America mean the center of our emotions. It's the center of where we feel. To the ancients, the heart was not merely the center of your feelings and your emotions. The heart was the very center of who you are. Y'all remember my little nesting dolls that I've put up here many times? When you have my Santa nesting doll and you get down to that very little tiny one in the middle, that's the heart. It's the very center, the very most inner depths of who we are. As we read scripture and as we listen to scripture, the scripture must not come to rest merely on the outside, but it must go to the very center of the inside. And now we get to prayer. As the word of God penetrates from outward to in, prayer must travel from inner to outer. Prayer must come from the heart, from the very core, from the very center of who we are. And that is what Paul prays in Ephesians 3. You notice that Hebrews, be turning with me to Hebrews 4, is the exact same. On Wednesday nights, we have, of course, been studying Hebrews, and we just finished looking at this text in detail, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we draw near to God? He says over in chapter 10 and verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Prayer must come from the heart. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? That's one of those slogans that you can live by, but if you don't practice it, it means very little. But what does it mean that prayer must derive, not from the outside, but from the very inside of who we are? To understand what this means quite practically in life, I want us to go back to the book of 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to stay in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 the rest of this morning. Last year as a congregation, we looked at 2 Chronicles in detail during October, November, and December. And this is a book that is all about prayer, that's all about seeking Yahweh. How does prayer derive from the heart? What I'd like to propose is three different phases of prayer. There's three different phases of prayer. We've seen from Ephesians 3. We've seen from Hebrews 4. We've seen from Hebrews 10. And we've echoed from Psalm 1. Bible reading must go from God's voice to our hearts. Prayer must go from our hearts to God's ears. What does that mean? What does it mean that we pray with the heart? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is at the dedication of the temple, beginning in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of Yahweh and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of Yahweh and in his house, he successfully accomplished. Then Yahweh appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. Know what that's like. And if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. Notice this. This is fascinating. This is Yahweh, God speaking. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all the rules and statutes that I established with you, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you from this house that I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. In this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has Yahweh done this to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they abandoned Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold of other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. This is a sobering yet powerful section of 2 Chronicles. Solomon has just led the dedication ceremony of the temple. Thousands of sacrifices have been offered. All of Jerusalem has come together. The priests have stood in worship. The royalty have been dressed in their garbs. Israel has sung out. The priests have led the worship. This is a glorious time because the temple is dedicated. After all the excitement and the thrill of the day, God comes to Solomon in the night in a dream. And he tells Solomon, Solomon, this is wonderful, this is good. But if you and Israel forsake my ways, I will have no choice but to destroy the temple. Here's what you must do. My people, verse 14, who are called by my name, must humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their land. As we noted from Ephesians 3, where must prayer begin? Prayer must begin in the very center, the very core of who we are. It must begin in our hearts. What does that mean? That means as we bow ourselves before the God of heaven, we do not merely say what's on our minds, but we pray what's in our hearts. Do you notice that distinction? We do not merely pray what's on our mind, but we pray that which dwells in our heart. For too long of my Christian life, this was my prayers at night. God, thank you for this good day you've blessed me with. Father, forgive me of my sins. Give me a good night rest that I may serve you tomorrow. In Jesus' name, I wholly pray, amen. Not a bad prayer. I'm sure many of us have said prayers like that at some point, if not too often. But I will be honest. Back in the week of March 15th, when all of the quarantine craziness was starting, I don't think my prayers to God have been more real in a long time. Because I've shared with you all before, this pandemic struck personal fears in my own heart that I don't think I realized were there. Having two sons that could not breathe the first week of their life, and to hear that there is a virus going around that could take that away again, grandparents and Jessica could all tell you, it was the most agonizing thing to watch. And I couldn't sleep for two nights. Jessica will tell you I'm the soundest sleeper. The boys can be screaming their heads off and I'm sound asleep. But I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. I would wake up at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock and I just could not sleep because I was just covered in fear of what was happening. And I think for the first time in a long time, at 4 a.m. I would bow my head before God. And I would pray Psalm 42. God, my soul thirsts for you, you the living God. And I would take my concerns and my fears and my desires and my longings, everything that was at the very center of who I was, and I would pour it out before the God of heaven. If this, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. But prayer must begin in our heart, but of course we must actually pray. There's a grand difference between having desires and wishes and fears and concerns and longings in our heart and actually taking them before the God of heaven. Brethren, much as we must open the holy pages of Scripture to hear God's holy voice that then will resonate to the very center of our beings, to the very center of our hearts, we must likewise take and empty and pour out our hearts and go before the God of heaven in prayer. This is what we talked about from Romans 8 last week. The groanings of this present age, the sufferings of this present creation, the futility and vanity of this present world. We must take these things and we must go to God in prayer and pour them out before his holy throne. That's what we do in prayer. And brethren, I think then the question comes for us collectively. Have we done this in our prayer groups? Let's just be real here, right? Is it easy to be vulnerable with other people? Or is it easier to say, oh, I'm doing fine, thanks. I just pray that I read my Bible more this week. At camp, whenever we have prayer time every day, I force my young guys to think through things in their life that are on their heart and they need to pray about. I don't make them do it collectively with a group. Sometimes it can be one-on-one with me. But I'll typically get about 75% who will tell me sins and fears and concerns and things that you would not believe that 17-year-olds today face. And then I get a few. I don't read my Bible enough. Oh, thanks. Great. Really? I don't pray enough. Out of all the things going on in your life, that's your biggest concern is you don't read your Bible enough? Come on, man. And then we'll talk. And we'll start talking about this young man's spiritual life, his home life, his plans for college, the thoughts of a career, girls that he's interested in. And that's just the surface. Are we being surface level with each other? Or are we pouring out our hearts to God through one another? If we continue with our prayer groups, and each of us make the decision to only be surface level prayers, that's not really praying. That's just a few words coming off of our lips. But we must take our hearts and pour them before the God of heaven. And then step three, our prayer needs to shape our life. We need to walk as we have prayed. Notice what he says in verse 17. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your throne. Brethren, we then must live out as we have prayed. This term here in verse 17 for walk, that is a term that is used all throughout the Old Testament to describe the general way that we live. Wayfinding, y'all remember my many discussions about wayfinding? That's the idea of us walking, of us navigating, of us living out life. So here's then what we must do. We take the very core, the very center, the very essence of who we are, and we pour it out before the throne of heaven. And we don't just think it, we don't just ruminate on it, but we say it to God with the groanings of our prayers. But then those prayers should shape how we live, should shape how we walk, should shape our everyday devotion to God. And that, brethren, I would recommend, is biblical prayer. So I don't think I could finish this sermon without saying, let's pray together. our good Creator, you have loved us so much beyond anything that we could deserve. God, I come before you this morning knowing that each one present who has their head bowed before you has hearts that are full of the sufferings of this age. We live in a world that has been rent asunder by sin and death. And each of us must live in light of the consequences. We must live in a world of suffering and of pain and of agony. And in different ways, each of us experience the turmoils of sin and the pains of death. Father, I cannot tell you with my lips what is on the heart of each one. But God, you know. And this morning I pray that you search our hearts, that by your Spirit you know us better. That, Father, we may pour out our hearts to you, and that you may cleanse them and make them holy, that we may walk in your way. Direct us, our God. Through our high priest, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You all can be preparing for the invitation at this time. Well, the invitation this morning, I think, is very self-explanatory. If you have been living in a life where you have not been seeking God, and you want to begin seeking his face, I will tell you what David told Solomon. As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a willing mind and an open heart. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you cast him off, he will forsake you forever. We know our God even better because of the cross of Christ and because of his Spirit. If this morning you need to leave the ways of sin and baptism and come up to newness of life, I ask you come forward as we stand and sing.